This morning, our scripture reading is from 1 John 2, 3 through 6, which can be found on page 1129 in our Pew Bibles. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. The word of the Lord.
Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today in celebration, Lord, of who you are and the good that you have done in our lives, the good that we have experienced, the blessings that we have experienced, we also come to you today very aware of how easily it is for us to stray from you. And that is no less true, Lord, as we open these scriptures. We desperately need you, Lord, to open our hearts to you. And so that is what we pray this morning, that as we read your scriptures for us, as we hear your word proclaimed, soften our hearts. Lord, give us ears to hear the word that you have for us, these words of love and mercy and grace. And then, Lord, we pray in the mercy of your Spirit, give us courage to live out the call that you have placed on our lives. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Before we get going, before we get going too far today, I wanted to make everyone aware of just a quick announcement. So I've been kind of hoping that everyone has been paying attention that we're going to be starting these life groups very soon, so at the beginning of March. If you're curious about what a life group is, if you're curious about what they would do or how to get involved in one, today, after the service, we have an informational meeting in the fellowship room. So I'd really like to encourage everyone here to go to that meeting to find out what the life groups are, what they're about, again, how you can get involved. And if you have any questions about that, please feel free to come and talk to me or talk to Pastor Sean or any one of the elders. Find a leader and talk to them and see how you can get plugged in to these life groups during the season of Lent. So with that announcement, let's go ahead and dig into our passage today. This passage from 1 John chapter 2. This is an incredibly powerful passage in the letter of 1 John. At the end, he writes, "This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." Now, today is Gem Sunday, as I'm sure you've noticed. And what a joy it has been to be led in worship by these young women. Thank you so much for coming and just sharing your excitement for Jesus, your excitement for this church and this ministry. Thank you for that. It's just something that I think it warms my heart, and it also, I think, hopefully becomes an encouragement for all of us to say, oh yeah, there is something to get excited about that is going on here at Seymour. So thank you for that. Now here's the thing though. Whenever I was told about Gem Sunday, I was also given the gospel theme that they've been working on, the theme of In His Steps. And then they also gave me this passage to preach from. And whenever I first saw that this was the passage that our gems have been working through for this past year, I was just amazed. This is an incredibly powerful and deep passage. And I love that our girls and young women have been digging into what it means to follow Jesus, to walk in His steps. And I'm actually really excited now today that we as a whole congregation have an opportunity to dig into this passage together and ask these same questions. What does it mean to walk in the steps of Jesus? What does it mean to live as Jesus lived? To start, I want to get kind of a big picture of what is happening in this letter that John is writing so that we can better understand what he's talking about specifically in this passage. One thing that seems clear as you read through the whole letter of 1 John is that there seems to be some sort of false teaching that is happening in this community. We're not sure what community this was. This is a little different from Paul's letters, where Paul tells you pretty clearly who he's writing to. We don't have that information here in 1 John, but as you read through the letter, it does seem very clear that there is some sort of false teaching that John is trying to address, trying to respond to. And in fact, a little bit later in this letter, a little bit later in chapter 2, we find that some members of this community have already left, possibly led astray by this false teaching that's been spread around the community. So the question we need to ask ourselves as we're reading through this letter is, what is the false teaching that John is actually addressing? Now, we obviously don't have any records of what this other group was teaching. And reading these letters in the New Testament can be a bit like listening to one side of a phone call, if you've ever done that and tried to figure out what the other person is saying on the other end of the line. You kind of have to read between the lines and infer what the other side of the conversation was. In this case, though, there's some good clues in this letter as to what was actually concerning John. Now, several commentators on this letter will point to John's if statements. So here are a couple of them right here. So in 1 John 1:8, we read, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." In 1:10, we read, "If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us." And there are some other clues here in the passage that we just had read for us. 2:4, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person." And a little bit later on in 2:9, "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness." Now again, we can't see exactly what the false teaching was, but at the heart of it, there seems to be this sense that the way that you live your life does not really matter. The teaching seems to be something along the lines of, your salvation is already secure. What matters is that you believe in Jesus, and if that is the case, it's almost like you can't sin after that. Now, this is by no means a new heresy. This is a teaching that we see Paul also dealing with in his letters. Think of those passages in Romans when Paul is explaining the grace and the mercy that we've received in Jesus Christ, but then he has to take a pause and remind his readers, he's getting excited about this grace, and then he says, but stop, wait a minute. Hey, just because God is rich in forgiveness does not mean that you can go on sinning so that God's grace will get even bigger. As Paul puts it, you can't do that because we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? So John is dealing with a similar struggle here, it seems like. There are believers whose lives, in other words, are not reflecting the freedom that they have received in Christ. They are continuing to live in the darkness. And John's answer to this is to say something very similar to Paul, to say, look, if you have experienced Jesus, if you truly know Jesus, you will want to follow him. You will desire to walk as Jesus walked. You'll desire to live as Jesus lived. How can you go on sinning when you know the joy of being in the presence of Jesus? Now, I'm aware that sometimes whenever we talk about these, what's going on in these letters, it can feel a bit abstract. And so today, I wanted to find a way to make this tension that John is dealing with a little bit more concrete. And to do that, I guess my heart was brought to one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And so that's what I'm going to do today. We're going to look at another story from Scripture that will hopefully make what's happening here in 1 John a little bit more concrete to us. If you want to find this story in your Bible, you can find it in Mark chapter 5. If you want to open your Bibles to that area to kind of read along as I tell you the story, I invite you to do that, or you can just listen as we go along. But it is in Mark chapter 5, and the story begins with Jesus and his disciples making a journey across the Sea of Galilee, across this large lake that was in that region. And this is right after Jesus calmed the storm that had threatened to sink their boat. So that's a very famous story too. The boat was about to get swamped by the storm, and Jesus calms the storm. And then at this point, they've now continued their journey across to the other side of the sea. And that's where this story picks up. What happens is that as soon as Jesus steps out of the boat, we're told that there is a man who sees Jesus from a long way off. A man who's dressed in rags, if he's dressed in anything at all. He's covered in wounds and with dried blood. And this crazed man, he runs towards Jesus as fast as he can. And when he finally reaches Jesus, he falls to his knees and he begins to shout, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" It's kind of a shocking moment. It's a surprising thing. It's not really what you expected to happen once Jesus got off the boat. This man, we are told, is possessed by evil spirits. In fact, he's possessed by a legion of evil spirits. And his affliction has driven him away from the rest of society. He now lives like a dead man. He lives among these tombs, cutting and beating himself and throwing out anyone else who would dare to come and try to subdue him. With this man kneeling at Jesus' feet, we are told that Jesus commands the evil spirits to leave him, and he casts them out into a herd of pigs, and these pigs then throw themselves off a cliff and into the water, and they drown. And immediately, the difference in this man is clear. The people from the community, they see him now dressed and in his right mind, and they don't know what to think. It's so shocking that they actually ask Jesus to leave. They're so terrified by what has just happened. And so they ask Jesus to leave. And as Jesus gets on the boat, as he boards the boat to head back across the sea, the man who had been possessed by demons begs Jesus to be allowed to come. He begs Jesus to let him to go with him. But Jesus, we're told, has another plan for him. He commands him instead to go home, to tell your own people about how much the Lord has done for you. And that's exactly what the man does. The Bible tells us that he obeys Jesus' command for him, and he goes back, he goes into the Decapolis, he goes into the area, into his home country, and he tells everyone he meets what Jesus had done for him. And we're told that everyone who heard it was amazed. Now, this is a great story for a lot of different reasons. It, like I said, it's become one of my favorite stories to tell about Jesus. First of all, this direct confrontation between Jesus and a legion of demons, it's like something right out of a movie. But the thing that I've come to most appreciate about this story is the way that this demon-possessed man's story so perfectly summarizes the truth of the gospel that we also experience. Here is a man who is living in the tombs, living as if he is dead. He is separated from his community. He is separated from God. He's harming himself, cutting and beating his body with rocks. And it seems extreme if you personify it in this way. Imagine the terrible state that this man is in, bleeding and broken and alone, spiritually dead, living in a tomb. And yet all of these things, the Bible tells us, all of these things are the consequences that we all experience because of our sin. All of us, to some degree or another, we all experience this same separation from God, this same separation and anger toward our brothers and sisters. We harm ourselves and others by choosing to follow our own desires and our own wills rather than God's will for us. We are dead in our sins. We may as well be living among the tombs. The state that we are in because of our sin, in other words, is exactly the same as the state that we find this man in at the beginning of this story. It's just so much more visible in his life than it is ours at times. But then the good news, the amazing news, is that Jesus has come to save us. Just as he crossed the sea to meet and heal this free man. And I've always been struck by the fact that when Jesus crossed the sea, it's clear that he seemed to do it just for this man. He didn't go into any other towns. He didn't meet with anyone else. He went just to save this man. He had this man in his heart. And in the same way, Jesus has also come to free us from our sin, to free you from your sin, to free you. He had you in his heart when he came to live the life that he lived, to die that death on the cross. He had you in his heart when that happened. And in him, we are given new life. We are given new clothes. That's actually another detail that I love about this story. If you catch it, it says that after the man was healed, after the demons had been cast out, the man was now dressed and in his right mind. And this is part of what was shocking for people to see him properly dressed. In the same way, the Bible says we are also giving new clothes. In fact, we just sung a song that had that line in it. As Paul puts it, we become clothed in Christ. We become clothed in Christ's righteousness. We take off our sinful nature and we put on Christ. And in this man, we also see what we are called to be as the church. He is filled with this deep desire to follow Jesus. But he's also disciplined to go where Jesus tells him to go, to give up on his own idea of what following Jesus means, and to actually follow him by submitting himself to Jesus' command. And this right here, I think, is a much needed reminder for us, especially those of us who have grown up in the church and perhaps have a very set and safe idea about what it means to follow Jesus. Following Jesus means going where Jesus tells you to go, even if that looks quite different from what you imagined. And what does Jesus call us to do as we go? He commands us, just as he commanded this demon-possessed man, to go bearing witness to everyone of what God has done for us, of the mercy that we have received because of Jesus. It is a beautiful story and a beautiful reminder of the gospel. But let me ask a hypothetical question now. This is where the sermon is going to take a strange turn. Let me ask this hypothetical question. What if that is not how the story ended? What if after this man was healed, After Jesus cast out the demons and he was newly clothed, what if instead of following Jesus, instead of obeying Jesus' command, what if after Jesus had got back on the boat and sailed away, what if the man had instead gone right back and started living in the tombs? He's free from the demons that ruled his life, but then he chooses to still go straight back and continue to live in the tombs. What if that was how the story went? That would change things pretty dramatically, wouldn't it? Imagine that there are people who come to the tombs and the man tries to tell them about what Jesus did. Maybe he's still trying to fulfill that command to at least tell people about the mercy he's received. How would they react, though? How would you react if this man who is still living in the tombs is telling you about this newfound freedom that he has in Jesus? Great. So why are you still living in the tombs then? Did you really meet Jesus? Did you really encounter the Jesus that I've been hearing about? Those are the types of questions that I would want to ask this man. The truth is, and this is why I bring this hypothetical question up, the truth is, I think that most of us as Christians, myself included, we head back into the tombs more often than we would like to admit. You know what I mean, right? You know what it's like to be a Christian, someone who knows that Christ has given his life for you, that you are no longer dead, and yet we still end up getting sucked right back into the way of life of the tombs, of the life that we've always lived. We don't live as Jesus lived, as John puts it in the passage today. Instead, we live as if we are still dead. Why do we do this? Why would anyone do this? The reasons, I'm afraid, are not really that profound, I think. It's just that when the facts get presented in this way, why would you go back to living in the tombs among the skeletons and among the dead? Why would you do that? When the facts get presented that way, it doesn't make any sense at all. After all, if I gave you a choice, live out your life as a dead person in the tombs or live a life of freedom among the living, which would you pick? And yet over and over again, we choose the tombs. We choose to reject the freedom and the life that Christ has given us. Why? Again, I don't think it's a hard question to answer. I think mostly it's just because we're used to the tombs. We have our place all set up with our coffin and our rock to sit on. It feels strangely comfortable. It feels natural. And that right there is the real danger of sin. How natural it feels. Sin has become a deeply ingrained habit for us. And that's the issue that John is raising here in the passage today. If you've really encountered Jesus, if you really know him, if you've really been healed by him, why would you ever want to go back to living in the tombs? That's not living in the light. That's heading straight back into the darkness. And as long as you're living in the tombs, here's the key, as long as you're living in the tombs, no one will ever see the healing and life that is available to them in Christ. As long as you're living in the tombs, your life won't reflect the freedom that Christ has given to you. If your life is going to be a testimony of God's goodness, you have to step out of your tomb. Now, let me be clear about this. This is not easy, what I'm talking about. It's not easy to simply step out of the tomb. It's not easy to give up on your sinful nature, to give up all of the sinful habits that have developed over generations. This is clear throughout the Bible. The Apostle Paul even writes about his struggle with his sinful nature. This should be obvious, but I do want to make it clear. There are times in your Christian walk when you will struggle to walk as Jesus walked. There will be times in your Christian walk when you will find yourself turning back toward the tomb, turning back toward darkness. This is a struggle that we all have. And let me be a little more concrete here. Let me really help us to understand what it means to walk back to your tomb. What are some ways that we do this? What are some ways that we turn back to the tomb and fail to live as witnesses of the freedom we've received? Both 1 John and Paul's letters give some really concrete examples, so I want to just pull them out right now. Here in 1 John 2:9, John writes, "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness." Are you struggling to love your brothers and sisters? Are you holding grudges and anger against your fellow Christians? Then you're walking back toward the tomb. In Colossians 3, Paul writes, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips." Are you giving in to lust and greed? Are you struggling with rage and anger? Are you speaking words to others that tear down rather than build up? If so, then you're walking back toward your tomb. To put it simply, in the words of our scripture passage today, is your life reflecting the life of Christ? Are you walking as Jesus walked? Sure, it won't be perfect, but are you orienting your every step toward Jesus? If you're not walking toward Jesus, then you're walking back toward your tomb. And listen here, I'm not talking about salvation right now. Your salvation is held secure by Christ. What I'm talking about is, what is your life bearing witness to? Is your life bearing witness to the tomb, or is your life bearing witness to Christ? That's what we're talking about. So, and here's the really big question. How then do we step out of the tomb? How do we overcome these struggles that we all experience with sin? That could probably be a whole sermon series in itself, but John gives us a couple of really clear answers, and that's what I want to close with today, to highlight these two points that John gives us. First, John writes just a few verses before the one that we have just been discussing. So this is all part of the same thought in John's mind, and that's important to note. In 2:1, John writes this. He writes, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." So that's the first thing to be clear about. John is not saying that we will suddenly be perfect. He knows that sin will be a struggle. But when we do struggle with sin, the answer is always to fall back into the mercy of Christ. Do not despair in your sin. Remember the good news of the gospel, that we have an advocate with the Father, the righteous one, Jesus Christ. But here's the second thing. How do we then step out of the tombs? John writes here, "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands." This is another one of those scripture passages. I could spend hours and hours digging into this one. Don't worry, I won't. We'll end with one thing here with it. But what John is saying here is that there is a logical connection between knowing Jesus and keeping his commands. In other words, there's a logical connection between knowing Jesus and stepping out of the tomb. To know Jesus, to encounter Jesus, is to want to follow him. That's what John is saying. And the logical order is important here. Notice that John says that we will know that we know him if we keep his commands. In other words, it is the knowing that leads to keeping his commands. The knowing comes first. The experience of Christ's love and mercy comes first. And listen now, this is just as true whether you are a new believer or if you have been following Jesus for years and years and years. If you find yourself struggling to obey Jesus, it is because you are neglecting that relationship with him. To know Jesus, as John is talking about here, it's not just to know about Jesus. To know Jesus is to be joined to him, to be unified in his spirit. When the Bible says to know something, that is a deeply laden word. It is a word that implies deep connection. So are you struggling to obey Jesus? We're beginning the season of Lent. It's a time of repentance. And so this is a question we should all ask ourselves. Am I struggling to obey Jesus in my life? Do I find myself falling back into the tombs? If so, then ask yourself this. Do I really know Jesus right now? Maybe I know about him, but am I experiencing that deep connection that I know is available to me? Am I experiencing a deep joy in encountering Jesus? Do I know Jesus right now? Have I spent time in prayer with him? Have I immersed myself in his word for me? Have I lifted up my hopes and my dreams to him? Have I confessed to him my fears and my failures? Have I exalted in his love for me? Have I rested in his presence? If the answer is no, then let this sermon today be your invitation. Jesus is calling you back into his presence. We serve a Savior who is unrelenting in his pursuit of us, who has taken on all of the darkness and sin and death that tears at your heart and has placed that burden upon himself. We serve a Savior who crossed the sea to save a single man and who has also crossed every divide that separates you from him. We serve a Savior who has undergone every turmoil that causes you to struggle. We serve a Savior who would do anything to bring you back into his presence. And so if we serve that kind of Savior, this is an invitation to you today to fall at his feet, just like the demon-possessed man, to remember the joy of his mercy. Come to know him once again. Come to know him. And as you do, boldly step out of the tomb and into the light so that everyone who sees you will be amazed at what God has done. Let's close in prayer.